Well, if you are visiting with us today, one of the things we want you to know about our church is that we're a biblical church, and normally it's our custom to preach consecutively through books of the Bible. The last several months, as Philip just mentioned, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Now, for this month, we're taking a short break from that. We'll get back to Luke, pick back up in chapter 5, I think, in February, but there's a few topics that I wanted to preach on this month, and today the focus of that is going to be the topic of miracles. Now, that seems kind of random. Why are we going to talk about miracles? Well, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, one of the things, if you read the Bible, really at any point, but particularly the Gospels, is you are confronted over and over again with the miraculous. Of course, we just came out of Christmas season. You could say that's the greatest miracle of all, the virgin birth, the Son of God coming into our world. But then as you get into Jesus' ministry, it's one astounding miracle almost after another, at least it seems so. And we're going to see many more when we get back into Luke. So that raises a lot of questions for people, all the way from, can I even believe that this actually happened, to, well, shouldn't we be seeing more miracles today in our life or in our church? And as we've been going through Luke, I felt more and more the need to try to preach a sermon that just kind of deals with miracles and tries to help wrestle with, I think, some of the questions that come up if we're taking the Bible seriously. So that is what we're going to do today. I'm going to read from two texts, one from Luke and one from Hebrews, that are really important for understanding the miraculous in the Bible. So first from Luke 7, verse 18 to 23, and then from Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So please listen as I read to us from these passages. Luke 7, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me.'" Then Hebrews chapter 2. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, well, let's talk about miracles for a few minutes. Maybe start with a general definition of a miracle. Miracle, I will say, generally, we can think of as a supernatural act of God in our world above or beyond ordinary means that is intentional and purposeful. Now, it's important to have that definition because the way we sometimes talk about miracle in our world, even in the church, well, it's not technically what the Bible would say is a miracle. For example, our family watched a movie this past weekend. It was a movie about a football team, and at the end of the movie, there's a very unlikely field goal that's made to win the game. And everyone in the movie says, we've just seen a miracle. Well, technically, we understand what they're saying, but that's not a biblical miracle. Just because something's improbable is not a miracle. A miracle is a direct act of God above or beyond ordinary means. Now, when we think about miracles today, I think there are two major errors. We could frame it that way. One, of course, is to deny that miracles are possible at all, or just be radically skeptical that maybe they're possible, but none have ever actually happened. I think many Americans are actually there. I think it is true that one of the biggest problems many people have in accepting the Bible as reliable is that there's so many miracles in there. Right? If it wasn't for the miraculous, I don't think people would struggle with believing that what we have in the Gospels is actually historically accurate. But a lot of people assume, well, we can't know much about Jesus or what actually happened because the Gospels aren't real history. Well, how do we know that they're not real history? Because there's so many miracles, and we know miracles don't happen. Therefore, that can't be true. A lot of people are impacted by that way of thinking. And so part of my desire to preach on this is just to challenge that mindset a little bit. And I realize I might be preaching to the choir a little bit this morning, but maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe as we've gone through the gospel over the last few months, you've been thinking, yeah, can I really believe that these astounding things that Jesus is reported to have done actually happened? I think a lot of people raised in the church go through that, ask those questions. I know I did. So we want to talk about that. But then there's another error. There's another way to error when it comes to thinking about miracles, and that is to overemphasize them, to expect the same kind of miraculous activity in our life or in our churches today that we read about in the Gospels, or maybe even think I should be doing miracles myself. Why not? I remember back in Michigan, there was a guy I used to play tennis with, and he told me one day that he was moving to California because he had just signed up to attend a school where he was going to be taught how to do miracles, a school of some supernatural wonders. And I was confused by this, went and looked up this school. Sure enough, there's a school that you can go to that teaches you how to do miracles like Christ did. And I knew this guy well enough to say, go back to him and say, it's great you want to be in service for Christ. It's very exciting. I don't think you should go to this school. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that would suggest, first of all, that the kinds of miracles we see in the gospel are normal for the day, let alone that we can somehow go to school and learn how to do them. I think you're being deceived. And I can't remember if he listened to me or not, but all that to say, there's a lot of confusion, I'll just say, in the American church over the role of miracles. What should we expect? We see all these happenings. So should I expect to come to church on Sunday and see the dead raised? Right? See the lepers cleansed in the same way we read? There's a lot of confusion. And so today, think of this as kind of groundwork before we go back into Luke. Miracles 101. What does the Bible teach about miracles? And as we go through these two passages, I want to make three points. First of all, miracles are real. Secondly, miracles reveal. And then finally, miracles are rare. Miracles are real, they reveal, they're rare. So let's start with the first point. Miracles are real, right? This is what we need to understand about miracles. They can happen, and they did happen. There are some today who claim that miracles are impossible. The laws of nature, or what we call the laws of nature, they're fixed, they're inviolable. There is no way, for example, that the report about Jesus walking on water could have happened, because we know that when you walk on water, you fall into the water, right? It's impossible. Well, whether or not a miracle is impossible really depends on the answer of a much more important question. Is there a God? What do you believe about God and the nature of the world we live in? To state the obvious, if there is no God, if atheism is true and this world is a closed system and all that exists is physical reality, well, then I'll grant miracles are impossible. I think C.S. Lewis made that point in his book on miracles. So if you're committed to atheism and naturalism and materialism, it's unlikely anything I say today is going to convince you to believe the miracle of the Bible happened, because you've already predetermined they can't happen. It's impossible. But that's precisely where the challenge needs to come, right? There's a reason why most people are not committed atheists and materialists. Very small minority in our world. Why is that? Well, frankly, there's just not enough evidence for it. Maybe you heard the title of that book that often gets repeated, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I actually resonate with that. I agree with that. For one, we live in a world that shows clear signs of being made, and science, far from disproving God or miracles, has only strengthened our understanding of the uniqueness of the creation that we live in. Further, atheism requires, we might say, a belief in miracles as well. The greatest miracle of all, something coming from nothing. Now, if you don't believe me, Joe Rogan agrees with me on this. I heard him talking with one of his guys recently. They were talking about this idea that the world just happened to come into existence out of nothing, and he and his guests said this. This is a quote. That idea is so much crazier than anything religion is supposing, and yet a lot of people believe that and then say, but I can't believe the miracles of the Bible. Well, that's so much greater, so much more extraordinary to say something has just come from nothing. Or as one pastor I've heard many years ago put it, everybody believes in a virgin birth, either the virgin birth of Christ or the virgin birth of the universe. There's a lot more evidence for the virgin birth of Christ. And of course, the Bible teaches that there is a creator God who governs the world and also is independent of the world. Now, if that is true, of course, we believe that it is, we know that it is, then miracles are certainly not impossible. God is free to enter into the creation that he's made at any time. There's nothing that says he couldn't do that. And if he exists and wants to communicate with his creation, we would expect that in some way he would do that. Now, let's press this a little farther, though. Miracles are definitely possible, but there are many people again today who would say, all right, I'll grant that it's possible for a miracle to happen, but the claims of the Bible are so incredible that I just can't believe that they actually happened. I've had someone say that to me. I think I might have shared this story, but again, back in Michigan, I was having lunch with a guy I knew who is the head of the Humanist Association in Traverse City, which humanists, he was an atheist, and we were talking about belief in God, and he point blank asked me, there's a story in the Bible about Moses throwing a staff on the ground and it becoming a snake. Obviously, he had been in Sunday school growing up. That's, of course, what we read earlier in the service. He said, do you believe that actually happened? And I said, I do believe that. And he said, how could you possibly believe that? There's nothing in our world that would suggest that things like that happen. How can you live in this world and actually say you think a staff could become a snake? Now, notice the logic of that. Because we don't normally experience miracles, therefore they couldn't have happened at any point. That's the logic, which is kind of funny if you think about it. Just because I haven't experienced something, therefore it can't ever have happened at any point. It doesn't really make sense. And of course, miracles by definition are rare. They're not something that we experience every day. If we did, they wouldn't be a miracle. If the dead were raised every day, then the resurrection of Jesus would lose all of its meaning. So it doesn't really work. And yet this idea has a very long history. There's a guy named David Hume, several centuries ago, who wrote a very influential piece that I think is, whether they know it or not, just shapes the way many Americans think about miracles. He basically said, okay, sure, miracles might be possible, but you should never, ever, ever believe the report of a miracle, right? He says, this is a quote from him, when anyone tells me that he saw a dead man restored to life, I immediately ask myself whether it's more probable this person is either trying to deceive me or he's mistaken, or that the fact which he's relating to me should actually have happened. And he says, it's always the case that it's much more likely the witnesses are lying to you or mistaken. So no human testimony, no report of a miracle is ever enough evidence for you to believe a miracle happened. It's always more likely that what you've heard is just mistaken or it's intentionally deceitful. Never believe it. And he goes on to really pick apart eyewitness testimony. You can't believe someone who says they saw a miracle because we know that sometimes eyewitnesses are mistaken. We also know that it's human nature that we love to hear stories of miracles and spread them, right? We love to just hear fanciful things. That's our human nature. We also know that it's human nature that people seek power over others and they use reports of miracles to gain status and influence. We also know that there's a lot of history of fake miracles that have been disproven in over history, and most people who believe in miracles, he says, are ignorant and barbarous. Right? In other words, they're naive, they're superstitious. You're prone to believe this stuff. And so Hume concludes this by saying, sure, okay, miracles are possible, but short of a personal experience of a miracle, I see with my eyes and touch with my hands, I would never believe, and nobody should ever believe. Now, of course, That basically means you can't believe the Bible, because the miracles of the Bible come to us as eyewitness testimony. None of us were there when Jesus was doing his miracles. We believe them because they were reported to us. If Hume is right, you shouldn't believe that. You can't believe that. It's far more likely that the reports of the Bible are mistaken or deceitful than that those things actually happen. Now, very quickly, how do you respond to that? I think this is hugely influential right now for many people. And I'll say there's been a lot of critiques of Hume that have really dismantled many parts of his argument. Be very brief here. First, I just remind us what J.I. Packer wrote many years ago in his book, Knowing God, right? He said, a lot of people struggle with the miracles of Jesus, but the struggle is in the wrong place. It all depends on who Jesus was. If Jesus was just a man, even a good man, well then, granted, it'd be very hard to believe the kinds of miracles that are reported about him. But that's not the claim. That's not what Jesus, that's not who he claimed to be. That's not what the Bible say. If God came into our world, if Christmas is real, if Emmanuel is true, Jesus is God with us, well, then the miracles are absolutely what we would expect. Not surprising at all. If God came into our world, it would be shocking if it was his life was not marked by the supernatural and by miracles. And so I think that's true. And of course, very few people today even consider that possibility. But let's just take his dismissal of testimony. Just again, stay with me for 2 minutes, because this is important. His dismissal of testimony just does not do justice to the biblical claims of miracles. All right, let's take the resurrection just as one example. The resurrection of Jesus. According to his theory, you should never believe that Jesus rose from the dead because you can't trust eyewitness testimony. They could be wrong. They could be wrong. Well, what do we say to that? Well, of course, eyewitness testimony can be wrong. We know that. That doesn't mean it is wrong. You have to look at the kind of testimony you have. And the resurrection of Jesus is a claim that is based on multiple encounters, multiple eyewitnesses at multiple times over a 40-day period. And the high quality of it. Remember, Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, appeared to his disciples. They touched him. They saw him. They spent hours and days with him. That's why John can write, what we report to you, we have seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands. We've seen him. We've touched him. This isn't like, oh, I think I saw Jesus as I was riding on my donkey. I saw a shadowy figure and it kind of looked like him. He's risen. It's not like that at all. Right? There's high quality. Right, second, Hume says, people who believe miracles are superstitious. They're prone to believe it. Well, you know, we know, don't we, that the disciples were not, they were not prone to believe the resurrection. They were biased against the resurrection. Every single gospel tells us that when Jesus first appeared, the initial reaction of the disciples was to say, we don't believe it. When we get there in Luke, at the end of Luke's gospel in 2 years or so, we'll find out that they first thought they saw a ghost. It was more likely they've seen a ghost than that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They were not prone to believe this. And if you remember the story of Doubting Thomas, kids, you may know the story of Doubting Thomas. He was one of the disciples. The 11 go to him and say, we have seen the Lord. And he said, I don't even believe you guys. Unless I see him, unless I touch him myself, I will never, ever believe. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. He was the extreme skeptic. I can't believe any witnesses. And of course, what happens? Well, he meets Jesus. He does touch him. He sees him. And he falls down and says, my Lord and my God. All of his demands were met. He saw. He knew it was real. And he now testifies to us. Hume then says, well, but people lie. They lie about stuff because they want to gain power. They want to get rich. They want to be exalted. Well, that's true. Sadly, we know that's true. But of course, we know that that's not what happened for the apostles. They, instead of getting rich and powerful, holding on to the claim of resurrection, actually cost them their life. They were all beaten and tortured, most of them put to death, never wavering from the fact that Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. And of course, we could say, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, how do you explain the explosion and rise of Christianity? It's really unexplainable. Bottom line is, we can believe the testimony of the scripture. It is reliable and trustworthy. Remember the Gospel of Luke? Remember what we said the first sermon? Luke says, I've closely followed these things. I've examined these things. I've talked to the witnesses, and I've put this together that you might have certainty that these things happened. Right? That's why Jesus says to Thomas, after he does reveal himself to him, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Because that's most of us. But you can't go back into history and revisit something that's already happened. You can't do that for any claim in history. Anything we believe in history is based on the testimony of others, but we don't have to go back. What we have is reliable. It can be trusted. Okay, that's the miracles are real. Second point, this will be far shorter. Miracles reveal. Miracles happened. We believe that. But why? What was the purpose? Right? The miracles of the Bible are not random. They're not parlor tricks. But they had a specific purpose. And what was that purpose? It was a revealing purpose. First, miracles reveal God's spokesman. Right? We might say that miracles are authenticated the messengers that God had sent to bring his word. We might say that miracles were divine credentials of those whom God had appointed to bring new revelation. So we see this throughout the Bible. This is so clear, right? We read in Exodus 4, Moses says to God, you're telling me to go to the people, but they're not going to believe me. Why are they going to believe that you're speaking to me? And God gives him two signs, two miraculous signs. What was the point of those? That they might believe. Those miracles were not random. They were meant to credential Moses so that when he went to the Israelites, they would believe, God has sent me. This word I'm bringing to you is authorized. They credentialed him. Right? We see that for Jesus, repeatedly. We don't even have time to look at all this. John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Teacher, we know you're from God. How? No one could do these signs that you do. Right? The miracles credentialed Jesus. Jesus himself in John 11, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, prays and says, Lord, I'm doing this that they might believe that you sent me. Right? This miracle is not just random. It's that they might believe that I am from God. Right? Peter in Acts 2:22, preaching, says this about Jesus. Jesus Christ, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. The works and wonders and miracles authorized Jesus, it attested Jesus, so we might believe in him, that we know that he is from God. And we could go on. There's so many other examples of this. Hebrews 2, we read from Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:4, a very important verse. He's saying we need to believe and respond to the gospel because this message, has been authorized by God. In verse 4, how has it been authorized? God has borne witness to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were given these unique miraculous gifts to authorize the new message of the gospel that was being proclaimed, that it's true, that you can trust it. That's the purpose of miracles, to reveal. And we might say for Jesus specifically, they also reveal his unique identity and authority. None of the miracles Jesus did in the Gospels is random. They all have a purpose to it. They're previews of the kingdom of God breaking into our world. We've talked about that. Every time Jesus heals a sick person, it's a preview, a sign of his kingdom, the kingdom of light, taking back territory from the kingdom of darkness and looking forward to that day where there'll be no more sickness. Every time Jesus heals or casts out a demon, it's a preview of his defeat of the evil one, that the kingdom of light is driving back the kingdom of darkness, and one day, right, Satan and death and sin and all of it will be destroyed. When he tells the paralytic, the one who was dropped down through the roof, get up and walk, remember what he said. That was evidence that he has the authority to forgive sins. It's all about his unique identity and mission. Right? When he raises Lazarus from the dead, it's showing us Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. When he heals the blind, he is the light of the world. When he feeds the 5,000, he is the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven, from which we can nourish ourselves to eternal life. So the point is that miracles in the Bible were not given at any time to anybody for any reason. They were very specific purpose given to very specific people. at very specific times to do very specific things. And that leads to the last point this morning. Miracles are real. Miracles were given to reveal, authenticate God's spokesman, particularly Jesus. But also, finally, miracles are rare. Miracles are rare. Even in the Bible, miracles are rare. Sometimes I think you could read the Bible and think, wow, it must have been exciting to live in Bible times. There were miracles happening every day. I don't think that's true. Scholars have noted, I think correctly, that miracles, even in the Bible, really happened in three major time periods, you might say. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and then Christ and the apostles. Most of the miracles in the Bible happen at these three spots. They cluster there. That's not to say there aren't miracles in some other spots, but they're obviously more at these times, right? And why would that be? Well, because these were times when God was doing something mighty and new, bringing new revelation. Moses and Joshua out of Egypt into the promised land. Elijah and Elisha, really the start of the prophets. And then, of course, Christ and the gospel. The Son of God has come into the world. We would expect there to be an outpouring of miraculous signs to confirm this. And so even in the Bible, life was not, you know, one constant miracle after another. It's interesting, in the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon to call Gideon to this work of ministry and says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, where are all his mighty works that we've read about? Right? It's not as if life was one miracle after another. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist talks about, Lord, I have to remember your works from of old. I'm looking back to what you've done. I haven't experienced all of these things in my life. And the New Testament, I think, is the same way. Yes, the apostles did miracles. We know that. Yes, the early church. You read the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that there was miracles happening there. And yet it would be a mistake, I think, to think that miracles were somehow all of the time ordinary part of life. It's very interesting. You read the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, very famous passage where Paul tries to offer comfort to those who had loved ones who died. If you remember that, you know, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. Now, what is the hope he offers them? Does he say, don't grieve as those who have no hope because I am going to come and raise them from the dead? Well, no. And what's really interesting is Paul maybe could have done that. There is an example in Acts chapter 20, Paul did raise someone from the dead. The story, I think his name is Eutyches. He was preaching late, fell out the window, died. Paul went down and revived him. That's one of my favorite stories as a preacher because, of course, you know what the point of that is. Don't fall asleep to the pastor while he's preaching. Just kidding. It's not the point. But could be that way. Anyway, Paul had at least the ability, or at one point was able to raise the dead. But he doesn't go over to the church and raise all their dead. Right? And he doesn't say to the church, don't grieve as those who have no hope because the gift of healing is going to come and none of you are going to get sick and die. Right? No. He points them to the hope of the gospel. Right? Grieve as those who have no hope because Jesus is coming again and the dead in Christ will rise at that time. So even when the gifts were active, right, it's still not normal part of life. And given the unique purpose of miracles to authenticate God's messengers bringing a new word, that's not surprising at all that at the close of Christ and the apostles, miracles would not be a normal part of life because God has spoke finally through his Son. We expect no new revelation. And so there needs no authenticating signs. And so the point is miracles are rare. We don't expect miracles as a normal part of our life. And I'll be honest to say otherwise, I think goes against what the Bible clearly teaches and creates a lot of problems. Whatever the motive is, if I'm taught that it's God's will to do a miracle for me all the time, if healing is always God's will, I think you're going to lose your faith eventually. Because suffering is real. And God doesn't always heal. We don't see miracles every day. That was unique. Now, someone might ask me at this point, are you saying miracles don't happen at all? And no, I'm not saying that. We believe God is sovereign, God is free, God can do, of course, whatever he wants. All things are possible. Like many of you, I've heard reports of miracles from the mission field, things done as people are sharing their faith in Jesus. And, you know, there's no reason not to believe those are true. In fact, to me, given the purpose of miracles, that would make the most sense. You think of the last miracle in Acts where he's bitten by a serpent and he shakes it off and everyone's expecting him to die and he doesn't. You know, what's the purpose of that? Is that so we play with snakes or something? Well, no, it clearly was to authenticate Paul as God's spokesman to enable him to preach the gospel on that island, which is what he did and many people came to faith. So I've also, read accounts of individuals, having visions of Jesus being brought to faith through that. I believe that. I've even had someone personally tell me that they experienced a miracle. Again, back in Michigan, I had a non-Christian set up an appointment with me, it's not usual, come into the church and tell me, God did a miracle for me and I don't know what it means and I want to talk to somebody about it. And he related to me how he was climbing on a rock wall. He was hiking, climbing down a rock wall. At the bottom of this was a bunch of jagged rocks. And he fell. And as he was falling, knew he was likely going to die or be seriously injured because he was going to fall on these rocks. And explained to me, something caught me and gently laid me down. And I was totally uninjured. And I believe that was a miracle. There's no other explanation. And God is trying to get my attention. I don't know. What do you do with stuff like that? I mean, could he be mistaken? Yeah, he could. Could that have really happened? Yeah. I mean, God is at work in our lives and in this world. I ended up telling him, listen, if God has done a miracle for you, there's really one purpose for miracles is that you might know him and trust him. And we started talking about that. And of course, it's not to say that we shouldn't pray for miracles or anything like that. If someone is sick, like many of you, I've often prayed that God heal through normal means or above means. You are the great physician. And of course, I have heard stories of God healing in ways that are unexplainable by normal medical procedures. So to say that they're rare doesn't mean that miracles can't happen or don't happen, but it does mean, as I've said, we don't expect the Christian life to be one miracle after another. Miracles are not promised from God. If God does a miracle, we should be thankful, grateful, and praise him for it. But we can't demand miracles of him, certainly. I think, too, it means we should be very suspicious of anyone who claims to have the gift of miraculous abilities like Christ or the apostles. I think that was a very unique gift given by the Holy Spirit for that period of time. But thirdly, we should rest and appreciate God's ordinary providence, the way he ordinarily works in our lives. Because, of course, to say that miracles are rare doesn't mean that God's work in our life is rare. We talked about this last week. God is always present in his providence, caring for us, sustaining and governing our world and our life. Every hair on our head truly is numbered. It's just that God ordinarily does this through ordinary ways. If we're sick, it's not that God doesn't show up if there's not a miracle. It's God heals, but often through seeing a doctor or medication or just rest for our body. If we're hungry, God still provides our daily bread, but normally doesn't give us manna from heaven. He only did that one time for a couple years. Normally, he provides for us through, the farmer and the baker and our ability to have a job and go buy food. These are all of these things are ordinary. But it's still God's work in our life. When we think of church ministry, just because we're not having the dead raised on Sundays doesn't mean God isn't at work. He's very much at work. Just through his ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, prayer, the sacraments, right? And of course, we have to remember the purpose of miracles, even in the Bible, was to confirm the gospel. This is a bit of a side note, but I think churches would be a lot healthier if we stopped focusing on miracles and started focusing more on proclaiming Christ and him crucified. And so we finish this morning. What do we do with this? One, trust the Bible. The miracles in the Bible happened. It's a good reason to believe that. You can believe the Gospels. It's reliable testimony. Two, trust in Christ. Right? The miracles of the Gospels authenticate Jesus that we might trust in him. He raised the paralytic to show we can find forgiveness of our sins in him. He raised Lazarus so we know if we come to him, he is the resurrection and the life. He casts out demons that we know he can deliver us from all the powers of darkness. John says at the end of his gospel, I've written to you about all the signs of Jesus. Why? That you might believe in him and find life in his name. If we believe in the miracles but don't trust in Jesus, we've missed the point of the miracles. Trust in Jesus. And then finally, as we live the Christian life, we remember that we are sojourners and exiles, a pilgrim people. Suffering is real. Hardships are real. Death is real. What is our hope? What is our comfort in life and in death? It's not one miracle after another in this life. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the gospel. Our hope is that Jesus Christ will one day return, the one who has conquered death and is undoing the curse of the world. And on that day, yes, many miracles will happen. The dead will be raised. The mortal will put on immortality. Sin and sickness and death will all be wiped away. All tears will be dried, and all things will be made new. Until that day, we keep running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. And we do thank you for just the truth of these passages. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the miraculous works which show us that he is your son. We thank you most of all for the resurrection of the dead by which we have hope both in this life and the next. Help us to trust in him more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.